So this morning, we are glad to see you here. If you're new here, my name's Levi. I'm the youth and children's minister here at New Heights. We're traveling right along through the Bible. Last week, we talked about Elijah and the showdown on Mount Carmel. This week, I'm talking about Elisha. So if you hear me say Elijah, just know I mean Elisha, okay? Because I get those two mixed up all the time. But it is very much about Elisha. You know, there's been many times in my life where I've faced uncertainty. I've had times in my life where I've had creditors calling saying, hey, pay us. And I've told them, hey, if I had money, I sure would. Right? I've had those times where I didn't know if we were going to be able to make the house payment. Right? Where I lost my job and didn't know what to do. How was I going to provide for my family? And in those times, I catch myself wondering, God, where are you? And, you know, if he's there, I have my thought of, do you care that I'm going through this? I can remember, especially the loss of the job, you know, for a guy, man, that's a hit to the ego to lose a job. And especially one in, you know, I felt God calling me to that spot. And then all of a sudden have it ripped out. And I'm left there thinking, God, do you care that this hurts? Do you care that I don't know what to do? I know this is kind of a really way to start a sermon, but I'm making a point here is when we are in the thick of things, maybe you've been there, maybe your problems were different, but maybe you've been in a situation like that, maybe you've had some health scares, maybe you were at the end of your rope. Today we're going to look at an account from the ministry of the prophet Elisha. You know, last week Ryan shared, like I said, from the ministry of Elijah, and you may remember a man by the name of Obadiah from last week. Now, if you weren't here last week, and I wasn't in here last week, so if Ryan, I assume, said something about Obadiah, but if he didn't, I'm going to share it with you real quick. Obadiah was a faithful follower of God. He was part of the school, the group of the prophets that Elisha and Elijah ran. And what Obadiah did was quite remarkable. He hid 100 prophets from the evil queen Jezebel. He kept them safe. He basically sustained them. He took care of them. He fed them. And today we're going to look at a story of a woman who, according to Jewish tradition, was Obadiah's wife. Now, the scriptures don't definitively tell us that this is Obadiah's wife. But there's two different historical records that do claim that this would be Obadiah's wife, right? Now, whether this is accurate or not really doesn't sway the meaning of the story. I'm just kind of sharing that because it kind of helps give you a picture of what this lady's going through. So let's take a look at 2 Kings chapter 4 today. And throughout our time, we'll come back to this, so make sure you just put your ribbon in there, keep your finger there. I'm going to read the first two verses of chapter 4. It says, one day, the widow of a member of the group of prophets came to Elisha and cried out, my husband who served you is dead, and you know how he feared the Lord. But now a creditor has come, threatening to take my two sons as slaves. What can I do to help you? Elisha asked. Tell me, what do you have in the house? Nothing at all, except a flask of olive oil, she replied. Here we see a woman that's at the end of her rope. Okay? Take a moment and put yourself in her shoes for just a moment. Number one, she's widowed. And as a woman in that culture and age, She didn't own property. And there were not many things that she was allowed to do outside of the home. So to be a widow in that day and age was just devastating. And number two, she's left with crippling debt. Now, one of those historic references I told you about claim that her debt was from when Obadiah, who they claim was her husband, was taking care of those 100 prophets. Now, keep that in mind. Three, she's in danger of losing her children. Now, for us in today's culture, we'd be like, that is horrible. How could they get away with taking your kids as slaves over your debt? That was actually a legal thing to do then. If you weren't able to pay your debts in Israel, the law stated that you could serve as a slave to the creditor until the year of Jubilee, which was a 7-year cycle. So every 7 years, they would release the slaves, you'd be free of your debt, and it would just reset and go along. But think about that. She's already lost her husband, and now she's in danger of losing her children as well. Can you feel where she's coming? And remember, if that was the case, if Jewish tradition holds true, and she was footing the bill for those 100 prophets that her husband was taking care of, she's probably asking God, why? Think about it. Her husband was in that group of prophets. He served God faithfully. And she says this in the first couple of verses. She mentions this, like, my husband was a faithful man of God. And if the tradition holds true, like I said, even more so, you know, this was something that God had him doing, and I'm paying the price for it. And I'm sure in the back of her mind, she was thinking, God, where are you in this time of need? Where are you when I am hurting, when I have lost everything, and I'm about to lose even more? Where are you? You been there? Sound familiar in any way? When we're in the heat of the moment and in the thick of it and in the thick of trouble, God seems so far off, doesn't he? It's easy to think he doesn't care. When we feel like that, we're in good company. Take a look at what's, we're gonna spend some time in Psalms today. Just because David went through some stuff. But look at Psalm 13 with me real quick, if you would. And like I said, keep your finger in 1 Kings, or 2 Kings. We'll come back to that. It says, O Lord, how long will you forget me? Forever? How long will you look the other way? How long must I struggle with anguish in my soul, with sorrow in my heart every day? How long will my enemy have the upper hand? Turn and answer me, O Lord, my God. Restore the sparkle to my eyes, or I will die. Don't let my enemies gloat, saying, we have defeated him. Don't let them rejoice at my downfall. I think that woman, when she came to Elisha, was probably feeling very much the same way. How long, O Lord, am I going to have to be in this mess? Where are you? And, you know, David in this psalm was going through horrible stuff. You know, he was being chased. Saul wanted to kill him. His enemies were gaining on him. And he's asking God, God, where are you? I don't understand what I'm going through right now. Here we see David in a dry spell, right? He's basically asking God, do you even care? Are you even there? Listen to what he ends the psalm with, though. But. I love this word in Scripture. because usually it's turning things around. But I trust in your unfailing love, and I will rejoice because you have rescued me. I will sing to the Lord because he is good. The prophet Elisha asked the woman, "What do you have?" And she said, "Nothing. I have nothing except for a flask of oil." Now, I had a small container that I was going to bring up here, but it really wasn't to scale. But when it, that would even be too big, though. So she had a flask of oil. And when I say a flask of oil, you know, she didn't get a Costco 5-gallon jug of oil, right? She had a flask of oil. It was anointing oil. It was a small vial of oil. Valuable? Yes. Enough of it? No. Oil was very valuable, but she really didn't have enough to do anything with it. Take a look at what he asks her to do in verses 3 through 7 of 2 Kings 4. Elisha says, "Borrow as many empty jars as you can from your friends and neighbors. Then go into your house and with your sons and shut the door behind you. Pour olive oil from your flask into the jars, setting one aside when it's filled." So she did as she was told. Her sons kept bringing her jars, and she filled one after another. Soon every container was full to the brim. "Bring me another jar," she said to one of them. "There aren't any more," he told her. And then the olive oil stopped flowing. When she told the man of God what had happened, he said to her, "Now sell the olive oil, pay your debts, and you and your sons can live on what is left over." So Elisha tells her to get all the jars she can. Go searching for some jars. Shut the door, fill them up. And she does this. She's faithful. And so she comes in. One son brings in a jar. She's like, "All right, let's see what happens." She pours, and it keeps coming. She fills that first jar. "Bring me another. Hurry, hurry." She fills it. The oil's still there. Right? She's filling these big jars. And you can imagine the excitement in her voice as she starts yelling for her boys, "Come on, keep them coming. Keep them coming. It's still going." But then as soon as she ran out of jars, the oil stopped. Elisha then tells her to sell that valuable oil and use that money to pay her creditor off. And then she has extra to live off of. Now, this does not mean that we should go to Walmart and get a bottle of essential oil and start trying to fill jars with it. That's not how this passage is to be interpreted, right? But what it does tell us is one major thing that I don't want you to miss, and this is that God cares. This woman's debt didn't factor into the overall plan of Israel. She was a simple widowed woman that needed to be able to provide for her family. But God cared enough. God saw her need and met her need with money left over. This is the thing that we must keep in mind when we're facing trials and mountainous problems in our life. He knows. And he cares. He sees everything that we're going through. David says in Psalm 36. I told you I was going to be in the Psalms a lot today. Psalms 36, verse 5 through 9 says this: "Your unfailing love, O Lord, is as vast as the heavens. Your faithfulness reaches beyond the clouds, and your righteousness is like the mighty mountains. Your justice like the ocean depths. You care for people and animals alike, O Lord. How precious is your unfailing love, O God. All humanity finds shelter in the shadow of your wings. You feed them from the abundance of your own house, letting them drink from your river of delights, for you are the fountain of life, the light by which we see." Psalm It says, all humanity finds shelter in the shadow of his wings. He's there for us. He cares for us. All the way back to creation, we see that care that God had for us, right? Psalm chapter 8 mentions this beautifully. It says, O Lord, our God, your majestic name fills the earth. Your glory is higher than the heavens. You have taught children and infants to tell of your strengths, silencing your enemies and all who oppose you. When I look at the night sky and see the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars you set in place, what are mere mortals that you should think about them? Human beings that you should care for them. Yet you made them only a little lower than God and crowned them with glory and honor. You gave them charge of everything you made, putting all things under their authority. The flocks and the herds and the wild animals, the birds in the sky, the fish in the sea, and everything that swims in the ocean currents. O Lord, our Lord, your majestic name fills the earth. We see just in the basicness of, when I say basic, it's so intricate, but in creation itself. You realize our earth is finely tuned to keep you alive. The care that was placed in creating this earth for us to live shows how much he cares. And then, however, lest we think that God created this world and left us on our own, like some would say, just to fend for ourselves and see what would happen, check out what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10. We're going to look at verses 29 and 30. And here Jesus is sending out the apostles. And he's given them some encouragement. He says, what is the price of two sparrows? We're verse 29. One copper coin. But not a single sparrow can fall to the ground without your Father knowing it. Think about that. He's saying not even a bird can fall out of the sky without God knowing. And the very hairs on your head are all numbered. So don't be afraid. You are more valuable to God than a whole flock of sparrows. Jesus was trying to tell his disciples, look, you have nothing to worry about. I'm going to be with you every step of the way. I care about you. That God the Father knows even the very number of hairs on our head. I don't know about you, but I don't even know that about myself. There's a few less than there used to be, but I don't know that number. Even the very hairs on your head are numbered. Can you see the care in that statement? He knows you intimately. Again, in Psalm 139, we see David talking about how we were created. I keep passing it up. It's a short one. Psalm 139. There it is. O Lord, you have examined my heart and know everything about me. You know when I sit down or stand up. You know my thoughts, even when I'm far away. You see me when I travel, when I rest at home. You know everything that I do. You know what I'm going to say even before I say it, Lord. You go before me and follow me. You place your hand of blessing on my head. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too great for me to understand. I can never escape from your spirit. I can never get away from your presence. If I go up to heaven, you are there. If I go down to the grave, you are there. If I ride the wings of the morning, I will dwell by the furthest oceans. Even there, your hand will guide me, and your strength will support me. And I could ask the darkest to hide me and the light around me to become night, but even in darkness, I cannot hide from you. To you, the night shines as bright as day. Darkness and light are the same to you. You made all the delicate inner parts of my body and knit me together in my mother's womb. Thank you for making me so wonderfully complex. Your workmanship is marvelous. How well I know it. You watched me as I was being formed in utter seclusion, as I was woven together in the dark of the womb. You saw me before I was born. Every day of my life was recorded in your book. Every moment was laid out before a single day had passed. How precious are your thoughts about me, O God. They cannot be numbered. I can't even count them. They outnumber the grains of sand. And when I wake up, you are still with me. I don't know about you, but that doesn't sound like a God that could care less about what happens. He cares about you in the most intimate of ways. He loves you. And the thing to really wrap our minds around is when we go through these hard times that we question, where are you, God? They may have come as a surprise to us, but they never came as a surprise to him. We may be caught off guard, but God is not caught off guard. He cares about us. He has a plan for our lives. He loves us. It sounds very much like a God who loves his children dearly, doesn't it? And makes it his business to be there and be present in our day-to-day lives. Every aspect of our lives. I love what Peter says in 1 Peter 5. We're only going to look at verses 6 through 7 here. So humble yourselves under the mighty power of God, and at the right time he will lift you up in honor. Give all your worries and cares to God, for he cares about you. Now, there's something that we must do in this whole equation, however. And we just read it at the end of that passage in 1 Peter. And it's this: we must cast those cares on him. We need to give it up completely. Give it over to him. That means we don't throw it down at his feet and pick it back up again. Until I have kids of my own, I'm going to tell stories about my dog. Are you okay with that? So, our dog loves to play with balls. And, she, you know, you throw them and she goes after them. She catches them, but then she won't give them back to you. Right? She puts it down at your feet. Like, come on, play with me. And you go to grab it, and she grabs it again and runs. I think that's oftentimes what we do with our cares with God, don't we? We're like, yeah, we're going to put this at your feet, Jesus. Nah, I got it. Right? We pick it back up. We keep picking back these cares and these worries and these burdens. And God's saying, let them down. Give them to me and get rid of them. And I think there's two things that keep us from truly casting our cares on him, and they're this: pride and lack of faith. Let's take a look at pride real quick. You know, we like to think that we have everything taken care of. So what do we do instead? We worry, because that shows we've got things taken care of, right? We worry. Jesus deals with this in Matthew 6 when he's talking about, let's just go there, Matthew chapter 6. Let's take a look at 25 through 34. He's talking about worry here. He says, that is why I tell you not to worry about everyday life, whether you have enough food and drink or enough clothes to wear. Isn't life more than food and your body more than clothing? Look at the birds. They don't plant or harvest or store food in barns, for your heavenly Father feeds them. And aren't you far more valuable to him than they are? Can all your worries add a single moment to your life? And why worry about your clothing? Look at the lilies of the field, how they grow. They don't work or make their clothes, yet Solomon in all his glory was not dressed as beautifully as they are. And if God cares so wonderfully for wildflowers that were here today and thrown into the fire tomorrow, he will certainly care for you. Why do you have so little faith? So don't worry about these things, saying, what will we eat? What will we drink? What will we wear? These things dominate the thoughts of unbelievers, but your heavenly Father already knows all your needs. So seek first the kingdom of God above all else and live righteously, and he will give you everything you need. So don't worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will bring its own worries. Today's trouble is enough for today. Worry is us looking back and focusing on the flask of oil that we're left with, rather than looking at the good God that's promised to provide. I'm going to say that again. Worry is just looking and focusing on what we think we have, and we don't have much, and completely forgetting who God is. Worry is a sign that we're focused more on what we can do about the situation, rather than who God is. And pride will keep us from truly casting those cares on God, because we think we got it all together, and to ask for help is to admit defeat. He cares for us, but we've got to cast that care onto him. Pride would have kept the widowed woman, from asking the prophet Elisha for help. Pride could have kept her from asking her neighbors for the jars, as the prophet had asked her to do. Don't let pride, and don't let your the thought that you've got it covered rob you of getting rid of that worry. The second thing, lack of faith. We talked a bit about this last week with the whole showdown at Mount Carmel. It was a problem that the people of Israel were exhibiting. They didn't quite trust God enough to serve him only. Right? They had to have plan B. They had to have Baal and start worshiping him, because they thought, well, he probably controls the rain. Just in case he does, let's go ahead and worship him too. Right? They didn't fully trust in the one who had everything they needed. You know, just like Ryan was talking about last week, that we can't have a plan B. With God, there's no plan B. God is the plan, the one. And if we have a plan B, then we've totally messed up the plan. Right? Follow him only, and trust him. Trust him with those cares. It may be scary to let go of them, but he's there. We may not see it for all the fog around us and all the stuff that's going on, but he's there. And when you're not willing to have faith that God is there and cares for you, you will fail to cast those cares fully on him every time. God cares about every part of our lives, every part of it. He knows how many hairs we have on our head. He knows what we're going to say before we're going to say it. I don't even know that. Right? I couldn't tell you what I said 5 minutes ago. He knows everything we're going to say. Philippians 4:19 says he will supply all our needs according to his riches and glory. He's more than enough. The widow woman ended up with enough to pay the debt, and that would have been fine for her. That's all she asked for. Help me pay this debt so I don't lose my kids. But what did God do? He went over and above. He said, here's enough to get your kids back, and here's enough to live off of. Don't worry. He is more than enough. Jesus says in John 10:10, he says this, he says, the thief's purpose is to steal and kill and destroy, but my purpose is to give them a rich and satisfying life. A rich and satisfying life. More than enough. And this isn't a monetary get-rich thing. This is the fact that Jesus is more than enough. That life more abundantly doesn't mean that we have everything we want all the time. But it does mean that life is more fulfilling. Not always easy, but we can face it worry-free. You know, there's one other major thing that tells me that God cares about every aspect of our life, and that he intimately cares about us. And that's the fact that he sent his only son to die in our place. You don't send your son to die for someone that you could care less about. You send your son to save a lost world that you dearly love. And if you've never accepted Christ as Lord and Savior through baptism, then today's your day. Today's your day to accept and cast all your cares on the one who loves you more than you could ever know. And if we don't put our faith in him and acknowledge him as Lord and Savior, then we're not able to truly cast those cares. That's us saying, no, God, we don't need you. We've got it taken care of. And we don't. We need him every step of the way. We're simply trusting in something else or ourselves. And that's going to end in failure. Because I don't know about everyone else, but I'm not a good God. I'll tell you that. And I don't think any of us are. Never have been, never will be. But we have a Creator who loves us unconditionally. Created a world that's perfectly tuned to keep us alive. He knows our name. He knows how many hairs we have on our head and wants a relationship with us so badly that he was willing to send his son to the earth as one of us to take our place, to take our punishment. Just so that we could have a relationship with him. And he loves you so much that he's willing to forgive and give you an eternal life with him. But you've got to take it. You've got to reach out and accept it. And you've got to cast your life and your cares on the one who can truly handle them. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you. We praise you. God, I thank you that you care about us so intimately. And God, I pray that if there's anybody in here in the sound of my voice that doesn't know you, that they would come to you today and truly cast their cares on you. And God, I pray for those of us who, you know, we may be followers of you right now. We may have been baptized, but we're going through some stuff. God, I pray that you will help us to see you in those moments. In those moments where it's so dark that we can't hardly see the hand in front of us. God, that we know that you are right there with us. God, in those moments where we think all is lost, God, give us the peace of mind that knows that you will never leave us. You promised that in your word, that you'll never leave us nor forsake us. God, help us to have faith in you. Help us to humble ourselves and lay our cares before you. Because you say your burden is light and your yoke is easy. God, we pray this in Jesus' mighty name. Everybody said, amen. If you, while the praise team sings this last song, if you need prayer for something or if you'd like to be baptized, come on up here. I'd love to pray with you. Just while they're playing, I'll be off to the side here. Just come on up if you need some prayer over something. But let's stand up as we worship God and sing this last song.